Time for us to begin this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence. We still have some walking in and no doubt some on their way. But we're glad that everyone's here this morning. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. We'll get started. Righteous Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity that we have to, first of all, worship you, give you honor and glory. We know that you are our God, that you are our maker, our creator. We know, Heavenly Father, that you have all strength and power and all knowledge and wisdom. And we pray that we'll always realize how great you are and that we'll live like it every day. Help us always to respect you and your word. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we will take your word seriously, that we will apply it to our lives, that in each one of our Bible studies that we will listen carefully, or even when we study the privacy of our own home, we pray that we'll be very diligent, but always with the goal of applying it to our lives. Help us, Heavenly Father, here at Brown Street to be the kind of people that you would have us to be. We pray that collectively we will continue to do things according to the pattern, that we'll recognize and continue to remember the importance of Bible authority for all that we do. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we will worship you accordingly. We're thankful for our elders and for their stance upon your word. We appreciate their soundness, and we appreciate the love that they have for us as they oversee our souls. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bless them and be with them in that most important job. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with all of us here at Brown Street. Help all of us to be all that we can be as Christians, and help us to remember the importance of reaching others with the gospel, to be more and more evangelistically minded as time goes on. We realize, Heavenly Father, that this life is brief and we only have so much time to do your work. So we pray that we'll be about your business. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with all the parents here at Brown Street, that you'll bless them and their important job of raising their children in the nurture and the admonition of your Son. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with them and help them in that endeavor, and that they will be blessed. We pray for all of the husbands and wives. Help us to realize that we can always improve, and as husbands and wives, that we can always do better and grow as couples. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll strive to have the kind of homes that you would have us to have. Bless us in every way. Be with us this morning as we continue to study your word in this auditorium class. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, Galatians chapter 6. And we are getting to the end of this book, as we have said. And yet there's always things to talk about in every part and portion of the scripture. And certainly here in Galatians chapter 6, there's a lot that we can discuss. We'll probably not talk about everything that we can, or not everything will come to my mind, but there are several things as I think about Galatians 6 that jump out at me. One of the things, when we get down to verse 10, you remember last week we talked about sowing the seed and all of that, or reaping what we sow, rather, and how important that is. We're going to get out of our religion, what we put into it, just like every other aspect of life. And so it's important to give 100% to God. And the more we sow, the more we will reap. And so that's important, of course. And we talked about the patience that we have to have. Paul emphasized that. You don't plant a seed and then get fruit the very next day. You have to continue to work, continue to cultivate, and do those things that will lead eventually to the bearing of fruit. And so you can't grow weary in well-doing. But then at verse 10 it says, "And so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." And I appreciate this particular verse, the word opportunity. I have a sermon that I preach, you might remember, on the being stewards of our time. And I emphasize this particular word for opportunity. Kairos is the Greek word, and it's talking about a definite period of time. And basically, it carries the idea of taking advantage of the opportunities that you have, every chance that you have to serve God. you seize the moment and be everything you can be for God. And we ought to have that mentality as we go through life. Life is short. We know at this congregation here, recent events, that life can be taken away from anybody at any time. As we've often said, death is no respecter of persons. The old die, of course, but the young die too. And people get sick and die, but those who are perfectly healthy sometimes die. Might be a car accident or whatever it might be. Just death can overtake us at any time. And so, but we have life right now. And as long as we have life, we need to take the opportunity to do good. And that is true with regard to everybody. Especially, he says, of those of the household of faith. We have a special relationship in Christ, and it ought to be that way. We're a spiritual family, so we need to act like it and treat each other like it and have that kind of mentality one towards another and constantly be doing good for one another. One way that we can do that, as he talked about throughout this text, is bearing one another's burdens. And so we can do that. There are areas where we can help each other, especially when it comes down to our shortcomings and sin. We help each other not by ignoring that, but by helping each other, by encouraging each other in word, sometimes a phone call, sometimes a letter, whatever it might be. Someone might need a gentle rebuke in a loving way. Someone might just need to be lifted up, might need some exhortation. But that's what we're here for, to help one another and to bear one another's burdens. And so that's important. But remember, there is no greater burden than sin. And so we need to help the ones who find themselves stumbling. We need to do what we can. But when I think about Galatians 6, and perhaps this is true with many of you, at least maybe not the younger among us, but this particular passage in Galatians 6 was one of the battlegrounds with regard to the institutional question and the things that divided some churches over the social gospel. And the background to all of that, of course, some might be visiting with us, there's some division over how to use the Lord's money. And it's very important business. Remember, we take the position, and we ought to, it's the scriptural position, that everything that we do in word or deed, we must do in the name of the Lord. Colossians 3 at verse 17. So we have to have Bible authority, in other words, for everything that we do. And that includes and especially involves what we do collectively as a church, the work that we engage in. Now, when you begin to survey the religious world today, the social gospel dominates. And that means that most people have turned the work of the church into fun and frolic. And most people try to lure people in, not by the gospel, not by just telling the wonderful story of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, but by games and gimmicks and that sort of thing. So you have gymnasiums and you have kitchens in every building in denominational churches, and you have signs up that advertise their aerobics and this and that. You have some churches building restaurants onto their buildings. So after the preacher preaches, you don't even have to drive off to eat. You just go to the window there, right there. It's all a part of the same facility. And I've often preached on many of the different aspects of the social gospel, some things that go way out there. I've talked to you before about local churches or churches, local denominational churches, that have worship services for their pets. Dog services and that sort of thing. And it just bizarre. One church I read about had a tattoo parlor that was associated and connected with. That's their religion. And it's all a part of the social gospel. But it begins very small by saying, you know, what's wrong if we build a fellowship hall? What's wrong with having just a small gymnasium? And then that leads to other things, bigger things. And before you know it, the church or so-called church doesn't even look like a church. It's why for years, and this has never come about. I don't know why it hasn't really, but I've heard for years that the IRS is going to take the tax exemption away from churches. And, you know, that's, you want to get into taxes and the law and that sort of thing, but that's a nice little law that we have. We go out and buy something, supplies for the church. We have a card here with our exemption number. I just give it to wherever it might be, Staples, and we don't have to pay taxes. Well, that's legal. That's the law. And because churches are tax exempt. Well, the IRS have threatened for years to take that away simply because you have denominational churches using that not to buy church supplies, but to whenever they get involved spending big money, sometimes thousands of dollars, with regard to their social gospel. And then when the IRS looks, and this particular religious organization, they have an amusement park and this and that, they're not paying any taxes. They don't like that. And that doesn't look like a religion at all. Is that religion, really? Even the IRS sees something fishy about that. But that's the nature of the religious world today. The social gospel dominates. And so every social issue that comes up, society thinks the church ought to be involved in that. Whether it's marching for this issue or again, fun and frolic, whether it's political, whatever it is, the church is viewed as a social entity now. Well, so that's the social gospel. And conservative churches of Christ say, no, we need to keep the work of the church spiritual. And the work of the church basically is threefold. It's to preach the gospel to the lost, evangelism. It's to help the needy, benevolence, and to edify saints, to help one another grow in Christ. And when you open up the Bible and you examine the New Testament church, you never, ever, ever see the church engaging in anything outside of those three things. It's all, I can show you the church, the local churches involved in evangelism. Now, I could put my finger on the passage of local churches involved in benevolent work, helping the needy, and doing things that point to edification and the equipping and the building up of the saints. We can see all of that, but I can't find one passage of the church ever involved in any of those social things that I just mentioned, ever. And so we refuse, in conservative churches of Christ, we refuse to go beyond that threefold work of the church. We only use the Lord's money for those three things, for evangelism, edification, and benevolence. And then when it comes down to benevolence, one of the things that we find in Scripture, whether people like it or not, what we find in Scripture is that the benevolence with regard to the local church was limited in nature. That is, the only thing we ever find in the New Testament is a local church helping brethren who are in need. Because the church is not a social entity. It's not the work of the church to heal all of the ills of society. Now, that is a work of an individual Christian. And my experience is that it is easy, and a lot of people kind of use this as a way out, instead of helping the needy individually, which the Bible tells us to do. The parable of the Good Samaritan would be a case in point. Many other passages, even the one before us here in Galatians, do good to who? Who are we to do good to? To all, to everyone. As you have opportunity, do good to all. And then, especially to the household of faith. But we're to do good to all. But that's my individual responsibility. So someone out here in need and they need some help, I, as an individual, have to assess. And we have to use our intelligence and things. But when someone's out there in need and wanting something, we assess the situation. Are they really in need? Are they trying to take advantage of it? You know, there's a lot of, I hate to say it, but it's just true. There's a lot of scamming going on and things like that. We've had people here come and ask money and then come back sometimes not that much long later, and somehow or another, because of their situation, they have forgotten that they've been here. So they come back and give the same story. They're all of a sudden, they need some more money to get back home to the father's funeral the second time. Well, how does that work? And so they just, they forget things and they come back. Well, you have to use your intelligence. But there are people out there who are really in need who can use a helping hand, and it's up to us as individuals to do that. Now, you know what's easier? for me to say, well, why don't we just get the church to write a check? And let's let the church do that. Let's let the local church use the Lord's money for that. No, that's your responsibility. You help. See, the church's responsibility is edification, evangelism, and limited benevolence. Now, we'll not do it right now, though. I mean, we need more teaching and preaching on this, to tell you the truth. But you go through every passage in the New Testament that deals with benevolence, and every single one of them, with regard to the local church, has the church helping the saints, helping brethren. That's how we use the Lord's money. Then we use our own money to help those who are in need. That's more of a sacrifice, but that's the way God has arranged it. It's not my business to question that. It's just my business to do it. Now, I'll tell you how all of that plays into this in just a second. Go ahead, Dwayne. Oh, yes. Dwayne was dealing with the trustees. Some congregations have trustees. Yes.
The thing about that is what you're talking about is we discuss all that in our business meetings and all that, but it got so far that actually the church thought it was scripture.
Right.
But it wasn't.
Yes. Right. Yes. Right. In other words, this is a little bit different of a topic, but what Dwayne's talking about is, and I don't know how Brown Street has handled this over the years, or even what the law is. The law is different from state to state with different things. And in some states, it's a law that you need in any kind of organization, you need trustees. And so some churches have trustees. And I don't know if that's even the law here. See, now, if it's scriptural, then if you're a scriptural sound church, then if you have to have trustees, nobody even knows about it, because who's a trustee? Nobody. Just a name on a piece of paper to meet the law. But if you're unscriptural, those trustees turn into an office and basically do the work of deacons or work of an elder even. They all of a sudden have some authority, see. And since I'm just a preacher, I don't know a whole lot about it. Like, is that a law here in Ohio? I don't even know. Right, okay.
We have even our insurance policies call us trustees, and we're responsible. If something happens, we're responsible. We have insurance to take care of, like
right.
Places some people will sue the church for
yeah.
some particular reason.
Yes.
We have an insurance policy that protects us as trustees, as what they call trustees. But that's the way it works here. I don't know about
right. See, and it's a lot, and we'll get back on track. That's a little bit off of what we're talking about. But that's when you have elders, it's really no issue at all, because the elders would be the trustees. And I mean, you probably, a lot of you, what Dale just said, you had no clue about, probably, because why would you? The elders take care. But when you're in a congregation that don't have scriptural overseers and you have trustees, then if a congregation isn't sound and they're not adamant that, you know, the organization of the local church is elders, deacons, and saints, and that's it, then, you know, a lot of these liberal churches have roles for everybody. Like, and so if you're a trustee, that carries some clout and even some authority, and that's just not the way it should be. And so that's what we were talking about, but that's a little bit different than the social gospel. But you have to be careful on all of these things. We want to do everything according to the pattern. And we can't have some so-called trustees with authority over individuals in the local church. And no, we have elders for that. And so, but with regard to the social gospel, getting back to that, and the idea now, again, it is the work of the church to edify the saints and to engage in evangelism and to help save the lost and to be involved in limited benevolence. Now, some brethren believed that the church should engage in universal benevolence, that it is the work of the church to help all of the poor. Now, when these things were going on, really back in the 60s and 70s and even a little earlier than that, then, you know, there are debates going on, and conservative brethren would ask, well, where's the Bible for that? Like, that seems to me like you're just trying to escape your own individual responsibility and put it on the church, and so the church can do all of that, so you don't have to do it. But this is the work of the church to take care of all of the poor. And so, you know, that was discussed. Now, one of the passages, there are actually two passages that brethren would use to promote that. In Galatians 6 is one of them. Do good unto all. And they would apply that to the local church. James chapter 1 is another one. If you turn over there just for a minute. These two passages were just battered around over and over in public debates over this issue. James chapter 1. And at verse 26, it says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Now, he says religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So what did brethren start doing? They started using the Lord's money to build orphan homes and widow homes. And of course, that went on from those organizations to different organizations, like using the Lord's money to support, to build even and maintain, sustain colleges and things. And so you had all these institutions now doing the work of the church. And that's how you come across these terms, institutionalism and non-institutionalism. We're non-institutional. We don't believe that we can build and subsidize institutions to do the work that God gave the church to do. But the ironic thing is, these passages in Galatians 6 and James 1 is not talking about what the local church does at all. It's talking about what you do as individuals. And that was the thing that brethren missed and was debated for years and still divides brethren. Brethren still think it's the work of the church to feed all of the poor. That's not the work of the church. You guys are unloving. No, we're not. No, we're not. I would argue that we're more willing to sacrifice, because what the Bible really teaches is Don Wright has to take care of those who are in need whenever I have opportunity. Not run to the church and get them to use the Lord's money to do it. Like, that's real convenient. You have to lay by in store every week anyway. So why not just use that money to take care of your responsibility to help the poor? No, that's not what the Lord's money is for. That's your responsibility. You have to go into your own pocket, your own purse, to help those who are in need. Yeah, but Paul said do good to everyone. Look at this passage carefully, and you'll see he's dealing with our individual responsibility. See, the argument was, oh, but who was he writing to? Well, he was writing to the churches of Galatia. Well, if he's writing to local churches, then what he says applies to the local churches. That's not how you interpret the Bible. Are there not in every letter that Paul or Peter or anyone else wrote instruction to you as an individual how you should live? Of course there is. And that's what this is right here. Look at back up in the very beginning at verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. See, that's He's given instruction to you as an individual, to all of us who are Christians, but it's what we ought to do as individuals. That is, help restore a person who is overtaken by a fault. Bear one another's burdens. Who is he talking about? Individual Christians. You bear your brother's burdens. And throughout this context, verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Is he talking about a local church deceiving them? No, he's talking about the individual Christian. And so throughout this passage, verse 5, for each will have to bear his own load, each individual Christian. So when we get down here to verse 10 then, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. He's not talking about what the local church should do. He's talking about what you as an individual Christian should do. You do good to everybody, whether they're Christians or non-Christians, whatever their ethnicity is, whatever their gender may be, whoever it is, your obligation as a Christian is to help those who are in need. And that's what this passage is teaching. And so it doesn't give us an excuse to get into the social gospel and use the Lord's money to fund various benevolent works that include everybody. And one of these days here, we'll, as we do from time to time, we'll teach on the work of the church and show specifically all. I can't remember now off the top of my head. I think there's like 9 passages in the New Testament that deals with benevolent work. Something like that, 8 or 9. And we'll go down, look at each and every one of them and see who's involved. It's always brethren. It's always saints. That's how we use the Lord's money. You use your money to help those who are in need. Yeah, Dale.
You referred back to verse 1. He goes on to say, each one of you, each one looking to yourselves so that you will not be tempted. That's an individual.
Right. Yes. Yes.
And to you.
Yes.
And individual Christians. That's so. You can't. So to be tempted. I can be tempted, but that doesn't mean the whole church is tempted about something.
Right. How's the local church going to be tempted? You can't. So that's right. And the passage in James is the same way. Right. And those are the only two passages that brethren could ever use to promote the church. The local church using the Lord's money to get involved in these kind of things. And benevolence, the reason benevolence was emphasized is because it was emotional. But once you got the church able to use God's money, the Lord's money for benevolence, then you jumped into, they went to all of these other social things. As I said earlier, all right, now we have an orphan home. Now we have a home for widows. Okay, why don't we need to equip the saints and so we can build a college. And even now, there are a lot of churches that send money, the Lord's money, to particular colleges to fund those colleges to do things like teach men to preach, things like that. And if I can do that with regard to one of these so-called brotherhood colleges or whatever, then why can't I send money to UCLA? They have a Bible. Like you can take a Bible course at UCLA. Could we use the Lord's money and send a financial gift to UCLA or USC? You know, so I'm talking about colleges in California. To whatever, Ohio State, could we do that? Most brothers say, no, you shouldn't do that. Why? They teach Bible. See, you're mixing up the secular in the spiritual. In the Bible, those two things are always separate. Our job is spiritual. Our job has to do with the souls of men. And when it does have to do with physical things, financial things, it's very limited in its scope. And Galatians 6, when it says do good to everyone, doesn't at all deny that truth because it's dealing with our responsibility as individuals. So, again, one of these days we'll get into that in more detail than we have this morning. It needs teaching and preaching on. Yes, Christine. You as an individual, you can do that. No, 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 that's not their responsibility. The only time you ever see the church can get involved in and benevolence on a limited basis. But evangelism takes care of itself. A local church can only do what it can do financially. And again, this kind of gets off of benevolence, but this is another thing where churches set up what they call sponsoring churches. And you have a bunch of churches sending money to one church that then will give money to a preacher or preachers to do evangelism and or to have a radio program. It used to be the Herald of Truth. Remember that way back? And there were churches of Christ all over the country sending money to the Herald of Truth, the Highland Church of Christ. I think they were in Texas. May have been Oklahoma. Now, Texas, I think it was Texas. So you had all of these churches sending money to this one local church. And then they were running this program. That was unscriptural. Because now you have an eldership overseeing the work of many congregations, and you're one step closer to Catholicism or to Protestant, you know, the idea of one man or group of men overseeing more than the local flock. Say, no, the only thing we can do here, our elders here at Brown Street can decide we need to do some evangelistic work. And they can send money from this local congregation to an individual preacher to preach the gospel. That's it. That's it. And so when it comes down to evangelism, that's the way it has to take place. But now these things seem, I know our time is almost gone, but these things seem as if they're insignificant, but they're not. We have to do all things according to the pattern. And when you begin to slip, and I look at Dwayne nodding his head, because he realizes that when you slip a little bit and open the door for anything that's not scriptural, that door is going to get wider and wider. The only way to stay sound is to do all things according to the pattern. And it, because then you go to some of the things we've talked about to some quite wild things. And listen, if I can use the Lord's money any way I want to, even if we have a mindset to use it, you know, we're just going to do a little thing like build a gymnasium. Nothing wrong with that. Well, then if another group wants to build an amusement park, how are you going to say you shouldn't do that with the Lord's money? It's a matter of degree. See, a lot of things in religion is just a matter of degree, and wrong is wrong no matter what. Like a lot of people say, it's wrong to have a pope, to have one man over the entire religious world. I would agree, that's wrong. But then the Protestant church comes along and says, but we can have a group of men and have an earthly headquarters, and they can be over our denomination. That's just a matter of degree. Where in the Bible, you have elders, deacons, and saints, and the elders only oversee one church, the flock that's among them. It's very simple. In fact, I think some people don't like that because it's too simple. We want to do big, grand things. And that's what sometimes gets us in trouble. And that's one of the reasons why brethren were funding were pulling their money from all over the country to have a radio program so that we in the Church of Christ can say, this is a Church of Christ radio program, and everybody in the world will marvel at it. Well, we're kind of losing our way when we start thinking like that. What we should be thinking is our job is just to save souls. We don't care who sees it or what kind of attention we get. We're going to just do what we can do in this little area in a scriptural way following the pattern. And God will be glorified. And God will reward us for the work that we do the right way. Not about making a name for yourself. But we want to do big things. Yes.
So much pressure put on that they took the Christian name out of it.
Yeah.
that's how four brethren went. I was like with the orphan homes and the old folks home and stuff like that. A lot of pressure was put on. A lot of people still feel that way. Not like it used to be. I remember back in the 60s, though, if you're going to college, everybody was, all the young people were encouraged to go to Florida Christian College.
Right.
You know,
right.
And so the mindset of some folks then and now is almost like the Presbyterian colleges and things like that.
Sure, yeah.
So we really have to be very careful where we take this to.
Right. The scriptural way is simple and always simple, really. And the bell's going to ring. So, and this gets off just a little bit off of what we're talking about, but it's all kind of the same. It falls into the same ballpark. There used to be a time. I think it still is, as Dale said. I think it's still the case, where if you didn't come out of Florida College as a preacher, then you might not get a second look from the congregation. A lot of times, used to be, I don't know anymore, I've never had the experience, but I know of brethren who, you know, one of the first things people ask you, did you go to Florida College? And if you didn't go to Florida College, well, they kept on looking. They wanted a Florida College candidate. And so, you know, some of that institutional kind of mentality, you know, it can rub off on the best of us. And where, really, what's the best way to bring up and train preachers? Whose job really is it to teach? It's the church's job, isn't it? And then Paul told Timothy to go and teach faithful men, and so that those faithful men can teach others. And that's too simple. It's too simple. And so, so we spent the whole class time on this, but it's important, and again, I'll preach some series and have some things on the screen on the work of the church, because Galatians 6 and James 1 are two of the passages that you really need to know. Those passages aren't dealing or giving authority for how the local church uses its money. It's talking about what you as an individual Christian should do, and you should take it seriously. Do good. You do good to all men. Like, that is... Okay. One of the dangers that we have in conservative churches is to teach and teach and teach. This is not the work of the church. It's the work of the individual. And then we as individuals don't do anything. In fact, in all the debates that were taking place back in the 50s, 60s, one of the things that hurt brethren at times is that some of the more liberal brethren would say, okay, it's the job of the individual to take care of orphans. How many orphans have you taken care of? that could be problematic, see. So remember, as an individual Christian, we have responsibility to do good unto all men. So if you have the opportunity and something comes up and you can help somebody, you know, you have to check the situation out. Make sure you're not funding something, financing something you don't want to. Like, you're not supporting someone's drug habit or something like that. But if someone's in need, you have a responsibility to have compassion and be like the Good Samaritan and help where you can. And not just throw it to the church. Well, let's let the church do that. No, you do that. I have to do that. So I think the bell is just about to ring. So appreciate your attention.